Thank you for joining us for the services at Liberty Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, led by Pastor Dwayne Nichols. We pray that you receive a blessing from the singing and preaching of God's Word. Let's join the service already in progress.
You know, she sang and talked about the speaking blood. The old songs, the folks that wrote those songs knew their Bible. They didn't just put together a four-word phrase and repeat it 40 times and call it a song. They actually knew their Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 24, it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. The blood of Christ calls for mercy. And this is the 25th consecutive year that Brother Bunnell has come to lead in the effort during the fiesta time to pass out tracts and witness and get people saved. And it's good to have he and Mrs. Bunnell with us again this year. And he's going to come speak to us now, so listen.
Thank you, preacher. It's what Sandy said, it's really good to be here because it 25 years, you get to know some folks. And Miss Marcia, thank you for playing for my wife. I appreciate that effort. Sandy also. January, we weren't sure if she'd be able to walk for a while. She wasn't walking very well, and so we've been praying and working on all that. And just hard to miss Fiesta. You know, she wanted to come with her soul winning partner Gladys, and Gallardo's came down to Mardi Gras again, Brother Sells, and we appreciate that, Brother Garraway. We saw 68 decisions on the streets of Mardi Gras. This year is our 39th year in New Orleans at Mardi Gras. Got number 40 next year. So Gallardo's, my wife and I, and Brother Garraway would like to invite every one of you to come. We expect all of you to be there next year in New Orleans at Mardi Gras. Just kidding. Don't look at me like that. We're not going to party when we come down there or ride rides. You have to go out in the streets and pass out tracts is what we do. Yeah, Brother Garraway and I don't ride the floats or anything like that. But we have passed out hundreds of thousands of tracts down there over 39 years. Anyway, we do appreciate those of you that have come down there, been faithful, and Brother Garraway's been coming for many years, as he has here with us. And to get 68 decisions on the streets while Mardi Gras is going on is like several hundred someplace else. It's just a little bit different. It's not what we call a family atmosphere. There are some families down there, unfortunately, but don't need to be. Try to do twofold. We want to get folks saved, number one, but we also try to turn back a lot of people from going down Bourbon Street and different places, try to stand in the gap, try to turn back from the tide of sin. A lot of young people, a lot of college students, a lot of business people, military, everybody wants to flood down and go down through those things. But you have to understand, you don't need to look at those things. You don't need to see those things. You don't need to hear those things. You don't need to immerse yourself. And some people just come down there and say, well, I just want to see what it's all about. Why would you want to go see dog vomit? I mean, it's kind of like saying, boy, I grew up on a ranch. I cleaned out a lot of horse stalls. You know what's in horse stalls that I was cleaning out, right? Manure, if you don't know what the word is. But there's never been a day in my life when I went, boy, Sandy, I wish I could just go back and smell some good old manure. You know, I miss that of the ranch. I miss riding the horses and stuff like that. I don't miss cleaning out stalls. Hello? You know, call me crazy. But so when you go down Bourbon Street or something like that, you're walking amongst the dog vomit of our world. That's the end result of most people down there. It's the dregs of life. And why would somebody want to say, man, this is big time fun? You know, it's not. It's death. It's horror. It's screams. It's murder. It's the impure end result of starting down the life of impurity. And that's why you have to do your work well before it ends up like that. So, yeah, not everybody's going to go down there. Understand that. God allowed us to do that many, many years ago. We're going to have our 40th anniversary doing that. A lot of other people came in to help us this year as well. And so pray for that as well. 25 years. You know, I would like for you to do this. Brother Charlie's going to get a scrapbook kind of thing to put out in the foyer. We started a little bit of it last year and stuff. If you have not, and you would, if you've been, how many were here 25 years ago and you remember 25 years ago doing that? Wow, there's several. They're the old timers. I don't mean that in a bad way. Okay, but yeah, they're the folks. How many have been here 20 years or you know? How about 15? 10? 5? Yeah. 1. Okay. Some of you are here now. It's something we want you to put a testimony in the scrapbook. Whenever you got in, from the 25 years ago, et cetera, it's gonna just be a book that you can continue on with. Brother Gallardo's going to put some pictures in there of y'all along the pathway of the things that have happened, just a storybook of how it started, so that future generations can look back and say, what's the Fiesta thing all about? And put in some shreds. Put in your testimony of how you got saved. Put in something along the way that happened to you. I started thinking back to 1992, and I started thinking, what happened that year? Well, We came down to San Antonio. I had my calendar. I always keep a calendar every year, and that's kind of my history of what I did that year and what we did. And it was the third week in April, and we came out, and I'd written in there 75,000 tracks passed out. You know, that was a lot of tracks, Brother Charlie. All these things kind of came together, and we went out. And then I moved over to December of 92, and my mother died. That's when my mother died, and that's when... that summer, I took Andrew and went to Russia for the first time. The Soviet Union had collapsed pretty much in 91, and 92 took a group of 25 over there, and it had just collapsed, and we started witnessing, and that was the first of like 12 trips into the former Soviet Union. Global warming wasn't a major issue. Islamic terrorism was not as we think of it today. Very few academics had heard of the internet. Perot ran for president and Clinton got elected. The Gulf War was a success, but we didn't go on to Baghdad. We did that later. There wasn't any email. We had post office mail. Remember post offices when you mailed letters and stuff? The world wasn't wired up, as we say. Cell phones were a rarity or non-existent. I wrote down a few of those things. Just write down your thoughts, if you will, your testimony, and hand it in to Brother Charlie or give it to one of us, and we'll put in that notebook, or you can put in yourself. Maybe you've got a picture at home you'd like to put in there, out soul winning, just little mementos along the way. We'll have a scrapbook back there. So that'll be on the table this week, maybe Wednesday night, maybe next Sunday, you know, or during the week you can put it out there. And don't forget, at 7 o'clock each night, we will have a little short devotional. If you can be here at 10 till or something, that'd be great. We'll get started and get out on the streets. How did it all start? All started by just going soul winning. Just real quickly, tonight I'll say a little bit more about it, but I just... had my life turned around. I was saved at age 13 in 1963, but in San Antonio, Texas in 1973, God got a hold of me by an evangelist preaching at the convention center about how great it was to be saved. I mean, he just told story after story of leading people to Christ, because when he got saved, he just started leading people to Christ. And I figured out for the first time that was the one ingredient that I was missing at 23 years of age. I need to be a soul winner. No matter what, I just need to be a soul winner. I just need to go win souls. That's the ultimate thing. Going to church, praying, reading the Bible, and I'd go down to the altar and I'd cry and weep over my sin and everything. Get up, go sin again. You know, it was like a dead sea. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I I'm not doing anything. Is this all there is? I was married to a wonderful, wonderful young lady, and I'm still married to her 45 years later. We're happy as a lark. We've got kids and grandkids, and everything's fine. But the best thing along the pathway has been she's been my soul winning partner along the pathway. I mean, not only did I led her to the Lord and baptized her, but we went soul winning right off the bat. We went soul winning. She cocked an eyebrow at me at the very beginning. She wasn't sure about that, of what was going on, salvation and soul winning. And then I went out in the streets, and I was kind of crazy going out in the streets of South Dallas into a rough area, and we started passing out tracts. But she immersed herself went with me, started youth choirs. I mean, she didn't know anything about it. We didn't know all about a lot of Baptist life and stuff. We just read the Bible and figured out, okay, I'm a Baptist, and I'm premillennial, and we just kept, saved me a lot of grief at seminary because, kept my doctrine straight because we read the Bible before we let the teachers teach us. Hello? Hey, if you want to know if what we're saying is right, why don't you read it? Don't criticize somebody unless you got your stuff down. That's all there is to it. I'm just an old-timer, I guess, because now I'm going to be 67 this year. My dad was born in 1901, so I got in on that generation of the early part of the last century, and I guess I'm just old in my thinking. It's like, you got a better way, fine. You got a better mousetrap, right. Your God bigger than my God, fine. Let's prove it. Of course, I grew up in the generation when, okay, we'd go out in the parking lot and duke it out, and you don't do that anymore because you got to, that's not politically correct or whatever. I'm not trying to advocate fighting, but you know what I'm saying. I grew up like a cowboy. You just tough it out. My dad toughed it out in the Depression. My dad toughed it out when his dad died at age 10, and he was the oldest, and he had to go to work after eighth grade, and then he went to work, and you just worked it out, and you got married, and you stuck it out, and you raised your kids, and some of them are good, some of them are bad, and you stick it out. Amen? You just keep going, and you keep plowing, keep going. I think America used to be built on that. Not used to be. It was built on that. We just got away from it. Look, you can't find a better book than the Bible. We try. You can't find a bigger, more powerful, more gracious, more loving God than the God who said, I am God and there is none else. And you look over at Acts 4:12 and you can see his name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's that name of Jesus. That's who God has always been. He's never changed. He's unchangeable. He's perfect. How do you... Listen, there is no such thing as 110%. There's only 100%. Once you're at 100%, it's going to spill over. It's going to waste. Listen, God is... fills everything. He is God. His name is Jesus. He came to us. It's very clear once you sit down and stop the world for a second. And then that guy was just preaching about, I got saved. God saved me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I went and got my teeth clean. I felt clean inside. So I wanted to clean up my outside. He felt clean inside. So he wanted to clean up his outside. God didn't even tell him that. He just said, I just felt like that's what I ought to do. There are just some things once God lives in you that you know you ought to do because there's a whole bunch of stuff that you wanted to do when God didn't live inside of you and you went and did it and it never worked out. Right. Then you got God, and once we get God and Jesus lives inside of us, we don't want to go back and do that stuff that we did when God wasn't inside of us because that didn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense to join this army and then run back over here and serve the old army you used to belong to. Because you're kind of fighting against each other, aren't you? And you say you love that army, but you're back fighting with that army, and that army shooting at that army, and that army shooting at that army, and you can't have God and Mammon at the same time. You can't serve God and the devil at the same time. You can't serve God in the flesh at the same time. You can't serve God in the world at the same time. But we keep trying. We keep trying to interject the world, the flesh, and the devil into the godly way of life. You know what? It's never worked and never will. In Romans chapter 10. Just want to draw your attention to something real quick. Don't have a lot of time, so pay really close attention. Please come back tonight. And please go soul winning this week. And please celebrate the victories that God has given to you by going and passing out some tracts. Let's stand in honor of God's Word for just a second. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Read to you four quick verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Father, bless as only you can, please, those that are lost, that they would be saved, those that are saved, revived unto thee. May we bless your holy name as we depart this place. Search our hearts and know us, and draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, brethren. Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest Christians that ever walked on the face of this earth. Wouldn't you agree? Paul the Apostle said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said that I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul the Apostle knew that you couldn't get saved because he tried. You couldn't get salvation or in agreement with God. You couldn't do that by working, and trying to be as good as you possibly could, because he was at the height of religiosity in his world. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was the strictest, greatest religious sect of that day and time. And so the Apostle Paul had tried all of this, and he'd even persecuted those that he believed were opposite of what they ought to believe, and thrown them in jail and consented to their murder. And so the Apostle Paul was somebody that understood what he was talking about, and he said, look, I've suffered the loss of all things. I've suffered the loss of my health, my reputation, my friends, my family, all things of possessions. I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count everything that I lost dung. If you don't know what that word means, let me go back to that word that I used earlier, manure. Okay, that's what it means. He said, as far as the counting of it, there's not a day that goes by, Preston, that I miss the dunghill, the manure. I suffer the loss of all things, but what I've lost and what I've gained, wow, don't even go there. Wow, I have Christ. Listen, when we go in the hospital room, whether it's to visit somebody else or because you're in the hospital, you have Christ. You can fill the room with brightness, or you can fill the room with gloom. When you go home, your home ought to radiate and reflect Jesus Christ when you have Christ. Every room of your house ought to reflect Christ. Why? Because you're there and Jesus, the greatest power in the world, lives inside of you. When you walk from room to room, when you raise your children, when you speak to your wife, when you talk to your husband, when you cook the dinner, when you watch television, that'll keep your TV right. When you listen to things in those earplugs, whatever those are, earbuds, whatever. When you look at your videos, before you buy things to put in your house and hang on the wall, the way you decorate, the way you look, the way you dress, the way you act, and the way you react, it's Jesus. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things. My way of life was going this way, Paul said, and it was all dung. Because I turned around and there wasn't any dung. Hey, where are you not going to find dung? You walk down the streets of Bourbon Street, you walk down the streets of Fiesta, you walk down the streets of the music and the world. Listen, our own nation embraced the dunghills. We embraced the dunghill of abortion. We embraced the dunghill of no prayer and Bible in the schools. We want to tear down the American flag. We want to tear down the history of our forefathers. We want to tear up everything godly and holy. We want to fight now in this generation and march in the streets for the ability to curse and swear and tear down mom and tear down dad and tear down all the holy institutions our forefathers and many after them died for. We want to tear it down and sow it into the dunghill. Paul said, I don't miss the dunghill one day. I turned around and it was all light. It was all Jesus. Remember, he met him on the Damascus Road. He's blinded by the light. That's a lot of light. And God's a lot of God. And he was blinded by it. And so there's no dung here. I think Paul was trying to say, there's not really a whole lot of days where I go, I really wish I could get one whiff of that, though. Really? Is that what y'all do? Is that what I do? Is that what we want to do? Boy, I'm surrounded by light and joy and good music and good preaching and all the things that I would ever want, and eternal life, and the gift of God is eternal life. And boy, I just want to go embrace the dunghill one more time. I just want to plunge into sin one more time. If I could, that would make everything all better. Come on. That's what we do. That's what we did as young people. That's what we do sometimes when we grow up. Even us old codgers. Even us old codgers, we look back and we long for the leeks back in Egypt sometimes. Don't hand me that. Don't look at me with those wrinkles. I got them too now. You can't fool me with wrinkles anymore because I got them. Eh. I can play a pirate. Eh. I got wrinkles now. But I still got the same Jesus. Inside, I haven't aged a bit. Still got Jesus. That same one in San Antonio in 1973 that spoke inside. Not to her. He was going to speak to her through me. But he was saying, listen to that preaching. It's soul winning. It's getting somebody to me. You're keeping me to yourself. You're not handing them out to somebody else. That same Jesus speaks today. Hasn't changed a bit. Same light, same glory, same peace, same contentment, same joy. Wow. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You think the Apostle Paul had something? That's a great Christian. That's a great Christian. And he said, here's my heart's desire. Maybe his heart's desire ought to be our heart's desire. Maybe we can learn something from the Apostle Paul. He said that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they'd straighten up. Is that they'd elect the right muckety-muck, head honcho. You know. I don't know who's going to get elected. I don't know who's going to be the next Supreme Court Justice. I don't know who the next Secretary of State is going to be. I don't know what Putin's going to do. You can't sit around and figure out all that. It's just going to repeat itself anyway. History always repeats itself because that's what we see in the Scripture and that's what we see when we live a while and that's what we see when we read history. It just keeps going. It's just it's what Churchill said, but people are stubborn, and in each generation they don't believe that they're going to repeat the same stuff as their forefathers, but they always do. They always do. You can always look and figure it out. And go with that. So we go to the Bible, and the Bible says that Paul said, my heart is in a prayer for God of Israel. I'm just going to boil this thing down. They just need to get saved. They just got to have Jesus in their heart. They just need to get saved. That will help them. That will get them the wisdom they need to do, because the decisions they're making are crazy. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. By the way, I think Paul the Apostle said something like this, pray without, oh yeah, thank you, ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In other words, Paul was praying in a constant attitude of prayer. I don't think he closed his eyes all the time, because then he could fall off the cliff. But he prayed, Lord, help Israel. In his prayer life, as he went through Israel, as he went through life, he would pray for them to get saved. Constantly. Listen, did you used to pray 25 years ago for somebody to get saved? Did they get saved? Then keep praying. Pray all the way through. Don't stop praying. You prayed 5 years. You prayed 1 year. We prayed for years for my in-laws to get saved. We had to pray for years and years and years and years. My wife had the joy of leading them to the Lord. We prayed for years for many family members. I mean, family members are some of the hardest people to get saved, right? Because they know you, unfortunately. They know us sometimes, and they don't want to listen to us. They're telling me nothing. You know? Yeah, you are. Because you can get to them through the Holy Spirit. So he prayed. Now, he says, I know these people. I bear them record. They have, in verse 2, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Listen, our whole country is crazy in religion. There's churches in every street corner. There's TV programs, radio programs. There's all kinds of tabernacles and tents and things and buildings and big time stuff. And there's all kinds of stuff going on. But we're not acting like a saved people. Look, the sin is compounding. We can't pray out abortion. The mills are grinding. The prayer is less. And godliness and missionaries and all this kind of stuff. And as we increase in all this, we let false gods into our country to build up all their kinds of stuff and give them all these things. While in fact, Paul said, look, the only thing that's going to work is that they have the one true God. They've got zeal, but zeal isn't it. Just because you can run around the block and scream and yell and wave your hands doesn't mean you have Jesus. You might have something else. I bear them record. They've got a zeal of God. Notice those catchy words that we like to avoid. Not according to knowledge. They don't know what they're talking about. Look, I'm not saying this because I'm older now. I said this in my 20s. I said this in my 30s. I looked around at 23 years of age in Dallas, Texas, and went, what in the world happened? Why? I had eyes to see. I was part of the problem before, and then all of a sudden you become part of the solution. Remember Peter and John after Jesus had ascended and Peter had preached at Pentecost and 3,000 were saved and baptized in one day, and so the next day they headed to the temple and this beggar's there and Peter's the guy that kind of pushes things away and stuff, and he's kind of rough and crusty, and he looks down at the beggar, and silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here's Peter acting like Jesus. Peter was just asked a few days before, do you love me? You get to see things differently when you're involved with Jesus. And Paul the Apostle says, look, these guys, these Pharisees can't act right. Listen, my country isn't acting right. Not in the world, not internally, not outside, inside, anyway side. Not in our educational institutions. Listen, we're not acting like the America I read about or even that I grew up in. We have race. Listen, we're not walking like this. We're pursuing it. We're like in a sprint to destruction. Now, Lester Roloff said, I heard him in 1980. He said, preacher, we're not going to have judgment. We're having judgment. I said, well, you're Lester Roloff. Who am I to say to you? Stuff that we preached back then, that this preacher preached back then, things that we were seeing, things that were, listen, he and I talk sometimes, it's like, wow, it's here. You don't want it to come. That's why you preach. Listen, those prophets back there, they didn't want it to come. They were weeping, some of them, about it. Oh, please turn. Please turn. God's a forgiving God. God's a merciful God. If you'll just turn to Him, we wouldn't turn. So destruction came. Listen, God always keeps His word. God always keeps His word. Remember what we used to say? God will get you. God will get you. He'll get you one way or another. He's never not gotten me. Has he ever failed to get you? No. Nobody else knows about it, but you and God do. God always gets you. Listen, if you're not saved, you got to get saved. But if you are saved, God will get you. Why? Same reason that my son's mama always got them. They thought she had eyes in the back of her head. She always knew when they were up to something. Always. Why? She's mama. And when they got to be a little bit older, they thought they could get away with stuff, and they didn't. My youngest son, not long ago, he and his wife, and they got their newborn, you know, the year-old baby now, Sam, and he's been Fiesta when he was real little, 5, 6, 7 years old, passing out track. And he was telling Holly, you know, and they were talking. I heard him in the kitchen or someplace, and they said, yeah, I remember the last time I got a spanking from Mom. And my ear kind of perked up and said, I was 17. He said, it didn't hurt, but it sure was humiliating. She thought it would hurt. She wore her hand out, but at 17, you know, Samuel, nothing. But it was pretty humbling, and I think that's what it was all about. Hello. Why? Because he said, because I said something that was disrespectful. And she said, I don't care how old you are. You don't ever get away with that. You think God's ever going to let you get away with something that's disrespectful? Why? Because He loves you. And when you go down the disrespect path, how do you get off of it? By your flesh? By the world? By the devil? No, by a good dad. Boy, stop saying that. Son, quit it. And by the way, if you've ever felt my father's arm, I wouldn't arm wrestle him. Would you? You ever tried to arm wrestle God? He wins every time. Okay? So I'm just saying, knowledge. Do you understand who God is? Do you understand how powerful He is? Do you understand that He framed the world? Do you understand that He's not worried about climate change? He is climate change. You understand that He is environment, that He knows better than everybody else, and all we have to do is submit to Him. Things will go by miracles. Things will go by God's hand. God will supersede all that puny man thinks. Build a Tower of Babel. Go to the planet of Mars. He can change the direction of them if He wants to. He can do anything he wants to. He can make the sun stand still. He can part the Red Sea. He can get Daniel out of the lion's den. He can crack the Philippian jail open. He can do anything he wants to. And he does, and he still does today. Paul said these people need that knowledge. For they being ignorant, in verse 3, of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And make sure you mark and underline and circle submitted. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know what he's all about. They have formed their own system of righteousness. Did we not do that in America? The old-time preachers of the turn of last century would roll in the graves if they saw what we thought about righteousness today, what we thought about purity today. Man, when they preached back then on those types of things, and men would fall at the altars and fall at the pews and walk the tabernacles and walk the tents and walk the sawdust trails, and they'd fall down before God and reject their liquor and reject their cursing and reject their fornication and reject their wickedness. The Pharisees were not making things better. Israel was not being the light it should have been. Paul said, Jesus, he's that light, and these people haven't grabbed it. Oh, that they would accept the light. Where do you get your theology? Where do you get your doctrine? Where do you get your thinking about God? I challenge you. I've challenged so many university students across the pathway who just have been befuddled. They've been tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They don't know what they're talking about anymore, and they can't prove anything. They just go by feelings. Almost 99% of them always answer me, well, I think, well, I just feel that. And that's how they preface it. I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. I want to know the truth. If I'm going to put my children, my grandchildren, my wife's eternal future in your hands, if I'm going to march with you, where'd you get your info? Give me your primary source material. Well, I heard somebody say once, or I had a teacher say that, and it sure sounded good. Really? You want to die by that? That's what you're going to lay your life down on? Paul said these people are leading people down the wrong pathway because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. So if you don't know God's righteousness, then you go about to establish your own righteousness, and you got your own systems and your own rules, and if you do this much and do this, God's going to smile at you and everybody gets to go to heaven. Hogwash. Hog and wash. It doesn't work that way. You can work your fingers to the bone. Everybody has tried. Everybody in that book, God talks about all the works of men, and all the works of men will be cast into the lake of fire someday, forever and ever and ever. It'll all burn up. If you're a Christian and you're just trying to go by the energy of the flesh, the stuff you do for yourself, it'll all burn up someday. That's not talking about casting your soul into hell. That's just, look, it's going to be all about God or it's a zero. My old daddy used to say it all the time. Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He just quoted it over and over again. He didn't know a lot, but he knew enough. He knew enough, and he knew enough to keep pointing me to Jesus until I got it. Listen, you may not have it all screwed on exactly correctly. You may not have all the degrees that everybody has. You may not have all of the things in a row. But you can point people to Jesus. You can say, I don't know, but I think Jesus does. I don't know, but you ought to check the book. I don't know, but if you'll come to church and hear the preacher, I think you'll get some. Why don't we go back to just the simplicity of what God said? Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So their problem was they would not submit to the righteousness of God. They looked at Jesus. They called him Beelzebub. They looked at God and called him the devil. What's left? Listen, don't accept what the world calls God. Don't accept what the world calls good works. Don't accept what the world says the pathway is to God in heaven. Look here and see what God says to you. Well, he said, for Christ, in verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Everything the Pharisees were trying to do and get was wrapped up in Jesus. And they didn't even know it. That's a sad thing if God comes and you look at him and you don't recognize him. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he leapt up and walked. Jump. shouted. That's the only thing that works. It's still all by Jesus. 25 years ago, Jesus. 25 years before that, Jesus. 150 years ago, Jesus. The difference is how many people are talking about it. How many people know Him? How many people are pointing others to Him? How many people 25 years ago were pointing people to Jesus at Liberty Baptist Church? How many people today are? How many people 125 years ago when Fiesta first started in San Antonio, how many people were pointing people to Jesus, and how many are now? It's going to be, what did you do in the last 25 years with your life? Are you saved, number one, from death, sin, and hell? And if you're not, the Bible says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? That's what he told the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved, delivered, rescued from hell? My sin, which leads to death and hell. What must I do? Nothing. Believe and thou shalt be saved. You can't bring him any offerings. But you can turn away from the dung hills and go to the only place where there's no dung, Jesus. And that's what Paul did. Who art thou, Lord? He says, okay. I've never seen it like this, and I don't want to go back to the other, so I'm saved. I trust you. I believe you. I'm Jesus. I accept you. Will you accept Jesus this morning? Or are you going to walk out of here and say, well, I don't know. You going to accept Jesus this morning, or are you just going to go on out without knowledge? You're just going to stay the Pharisee that you are. You're just going to stay one of the miserable ones, one of the doubting ones, one of the confused ones. How long do you want to walk in confusion? Why don't you just get saved? Anybody in here understands that got saved? It's like, done. I receive Him. I'll trust Him with all my heart. But if you are saved, what did you do in the last 25 years? What did you do in the last 10 years? What did you do in the last 15 years? What did you do in the last 5 years? And what will you do in the next year? If you have 25 more years on the face of this earth, how's it going to be spent? Can you look back 25 years like some and say, passed out tracts, led people to the Lord. My mother died. My miscarriage. We had a miscarriage also that year. There was lots of things that took place. Lots of things that happened along life. Life is going to take place along the pathway. In between that time, what you do is you live for Christ, because Christ heals and solves and puts the balm of Gilead on it, and he brings along the pathway, and he shows you great and mighty things that you never would have seen. You never would have seen except your hand was in the hand of Jesus and he was leading you away. Oh, it's scary down there, Jesus. Oh, it's scary up ahead, Jesus. Who's got your hand? You do. Okay, come on. He'll walk you right on through it. He'll get you through it just fine. Listen, He's right every time. You've never been. The only right you have, righteousness you have, is by the steps of Jesus. You walk in those right steps. If you get off of those steps, you can't call that right. That's what the Pharisees do. They say, well, that's right also. Oh, you can't have two rights like that. You can't serve God and Mammon. It's either Jesus' steps or a bunch of other stuff. And then you try to put God's Word in there along the way somewhere. Just walk it. Just look. Or I could wish. We're through. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who says that? Who writes this? I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, because I want my kinsmen according to the flesh saved. Let me ask you a question. In all of our pride and ego and our Christianity, do we weep o'er the erring one? Do we lift up the fallen? Or do we crush people in the midst of their despair? Do we walk by people that we should have spoken a word about Jesus? I like when my boys were real little and they'd go to the grocery store, and they would speak a word for Jesus. I'll never forget it. I wanted my boys to be like young man that was in Dallas, Texas, and I was at seminary directing street ministry. And he said, my little girl was sitting in the grocery cart, and I came up to the counter, and there was a lady standing behind her, and I was checking my stuff out, and all of a sudden that little lady just broke out into tears and sobbing, and I I went over and wondered what my little child, my little girl, had said to her. She said, "Your little girl just said to me, 'God loves you. My son has left. My son's off in horrible, horrible things. And I don't know what's going to happen to my son.' And I was just, I had a broken heart. And your little girl looked up from the grocery cart and said, 'God loves you.'" Yeah, that's what works. Because everybody's having a hard time. There's nothing wrong with just speaking a word for Jesus. Because you have Jesus. If you don't have Him, you're not speaking for Him. If you do have Him, why aren't you? And why wouldn't you spend this 25th year going out, not being a Pharisee, but going out and seeing what God would do with a vessel of mercy that would extend the hand of mercy and say, "God loves you, and I love you." Would you do that? Come back tonight. I have a special message. Think about it. Come back tonight. We need you on the streets this week, but God needs you all the time. Whatever God has for you, let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. Just give me another 60 seconds to give you an invitation. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me put it this way.